Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Let's pray. Lord, I need your Spirit to fill me afresh, God, so that your word would go forth in power and might. I pray, Holy Spirit, that I would be sensitive to your leading as I preach, and I pray that you'd prepare the hearts of your people, Lord, to receive your word, and that it would go forth and bear fruit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a wonderful philosopher that I like to listen to from MSO. Anybody know what MSO is about? Memphis Street Outlaws. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but there's a guy in there called J.J. DeBoss. And he says this. I love that show. And he says this. He says, the mouth will say about anything. The mouth will say about anything. You could say all you want, but your action has to back it up, or what you said means nothing. Absolutely nothing. And what we see here is that God has just, through verses 16 and 17, said that the righteous shall live by faith. So we know that that's got to happen. And now Paul is almost a prosecuting attorney against mankind, is coming in here and saying, oh, guess what? None of you are righteous. So instead of talking about the gospel right away, he's starting to lay the foundation saying, okay, you need this righteousness that we just talked about because none are righteous. None are righteous. And God is not righteous if he does not respond to evil with judgment and wrath. All it would be is talk. I hate evil. I hate unrighteousness. And if God did nothing about that, he wouldn't be a holy God. He wouldn't be speaking honestly. But God does do something about unrighteousness and sin and evil. That means that God is just when he pours out his wrath on the human race, because we suppress the truth of God that is evident in creation. And we worship the creature rather than the creator. That's what we just read about. Take a look at God's word. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And then we have Job 12, 7 through 9. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, or the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? What we see here, first of all, is we do not discover God on our own. It says here that God has shown it to them. If God doesn't open up our eyes, we don't see it. So God, in his wisdom, made himself known. Our invisible God chose to reveal himself through visible creation. That's what our God did. He said, I'm going to make this universe, and I'm going to make it in such a way that it displays my glory. It causes people to start thinking. Creation is clear that the universe is a product of intelligent design. You look around, and I mean, I could give you all kinds of statistics, all kinds of stuff. You pick it, and you read it all, and you go, yep, there is design, which means that there's got to be a designer. As we used to say, you look at a watch, nobody has watches anymore, but you look at your cell phone, and you don't conclude that their first one just evolved. You can conclude that there was a designer. Somebody made this. And that's what the universe does. It proclaims that there is a designer. And it is not by chance. The complexity of our universe. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I was out back praying, and I was just amazed that as I was sitting back there praying, I could feel the heat of the sun on my skin. And just the placement of the sun exactly perfectly in this universe and where the earth is. It doesn't burn me, it doesn't consume me, but I could feel the heat on my skin, and my body created in such a way that I can feel that. You go from one room to the next room, and if there's a half a degree difference in the temperature, you know which room is cooler and which room is warmer. That's amazing. And it says, you know what, there's a creator. This isn't by chance. All of creation shouts, there is a divine creator. By the way, those of you who like to watch nature shows, most of the nature shows that we see on TV always are based on evolution being the way that everything was created. There's a new series coming out that is going to be God-centered, talking about how God created everything. Here's the name of the series. It's called The Riot and the Dance. I have no idea why they call it that. Okay, I just don't. But I was preparing this message, I ran across this, and they're just now raising finances. They've got like a quick trailer that you can look at. But it's focusing on the fact that God is in charge, and through his creation, he has stated things about himself. Let's take a look at this. So just for those of you, I put it up here because I talked to a couple people this week, and they said, can we have that name of that series? And I said, sure, I'll put it up on Sunday. So there you go, you can follow through with that. Our creation, this universe, as we look at it, we conclude that there's a designer. This didn't just happen. As a matter of fact, disbelief in God requires rebellion against common sense. Rebellion against common sense. Now, when I talk about evolution, I mean that there is no creator, that it all evolved from something, and it's slowly, through mutations and other things, we have what we have. Some people would say that the root of evolutionary theory and people that embrace that is the way that the universe was caused and made, they'd say, well, that's based on science. The Word of God says, no, it doesn't. If you embrace that and believe that, it's not because you believe in science, but what Scripture says is that it's because we're unrighteous. That's what we just read. It's because we're unrighteous. And you know why? Because if everything evolved out of nothing, there is no God. And then you don't have to be accountable to Him. See, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Because if there is a God, then I will stand before him, and I don't want to do that. I want to live my own life. So the foundation is unrighteousness. I don't want to acknowledge there's a God because I don't want to be accountable to that God. And so I'm going to look at what's all around me that common sense would lead you to the conclusion that there is a divine creator, and I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to go against my common sense because of the unrighteousness in the heart. I do not want to be accountable to God. And that's what God's word says. It says this, that all know about God. All know about God who made himself known through creation. You look outside, you look around, and you say, there's a creator. And it says this in the section of scripture we just read, that there is not one person who has ever lived that is ignorant of that. Not one person. Not one. No matter where they live, no matter how isolated, not one person doesn't realize that there is a designer, there is a God who created all this. Now, what they do with that is what we're talking about here. So everyone knows. You know, it's interesting because if you go look throughout history, when they discover civilizations, what do they find among those civilizations? They find that there was some kind of a deity belief, and there's some sort of moral laws that are set up. Why? How could that be? They haven't heard the gospel. They don't know any of this stuff. How could that be? Because God has put in us this sense that there is a creator. We look at nature and we just conclude there's got to be somebody who's in charge, who made all of this. And civilizations, we see it no matter how far back you go. When we say moral law, they may have laws that we say that's not moral, but to them it was. There were moral laws that were set up. Why? Because God has put the sense in us of right and wrong, conscious. And God has put a sense in all men that there is a creator. All men. That's what the Word of God says. We can argue intellectually with that, but I'm just reading the Word of God, and I'm saying this is what it says. And I can't conclude anything else because God, I say this a lot, because God's smarter than I am. I default to that when I want to argue. But God's smarter. What we see is that God's revelation through creation is not enough to save people, but it is enough to condemn everyone. It's enough to condemn everyone. Because the awareness of God that we see in creation, if it is not suppressed, if it is not suppressed, it would be nurtured by God the way that only He would do it. Take a look. Here's why I say that. Hebrews chapter 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Okay? So God opens up our eyes to the fact that there's a creator, and we must believe that He exists. And when we do, look at this, and that He rewards those who seek Him. God will reveal Himself to those who seek Him. But when we suppress the truth, we say there is no God, then God allows certain things to happen in our lives. You see, all people in our hearts, all people in our hearts reject or hinder or obstruct the truth about our Creator's power and deity that is clearly revealed through all of creation in this universe. How do we do that? Well, what does Scripture say to us here? It says we do that by failing to honor, which is literally means glorify God and give thanks to Him. That's how we resist God, how we suppress the truth of God. We say, oh, I'm not going to glorify Him. I'm not going to thank Him for what He's done. Take a look. Again, God's word as we read through it. For although they knew God, they did not honor. Again, the Greek word means actually literally glorify as well. We did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that's what we see the progress here. That's what I love about Paul as he's processing this whole gospel. It's so systematic. And he starts out, hey, by the way, this is who I am. And then he goes into, hey, everyone, you need a righteousness you don't have. And then he comes here and he says, and by the way, you're all unrighteous. He's just laying that foundation, moving step by step to lay out the gospel. And in Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What's that talking about? Because on the basis that because we don't honor God as God and do not thank Him, on that basis, all are without excuse. God reveals Himself. People say, no, I'm not going to honor Him. I'm not going to thank Him. I'm not going to do that. And on that basis, people rightly deserve the wrath of God. That's what the Word of God says. That makes us uncomfortable in today's world because we don't even like to use the word wrath in church anymore. Because, I mean, you got to shift things around here, Pastor Dan. This is not very seeker sensitive. It's the Word of God. So what happens is this. We have to use biblical terms, and a biblical term is wrath. We don't like that term. Wrath is spoken about a ton in the Word of God. That's the word God uses, so I'm going to use that word. And so what we see here is that all know through creation that there is a God, and yet suppress that truth by not thanking God for who he is and not glorifying God. And because of that, all are without excuse and deserve punishment. You're not going to honor God with your life. You're choosing not to do that. I think of my life before I knew Christ. I knew there was a God. I had this sense of right and wrong. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. I didn't want that. You see, what happens is now Paul is laying out a process that happens. He says that failing to glorify God as God and thank God for what he has done leads to futile thinking and futile living. And it'll eventually lead to idolatry. That's what it's saying. He's processing this. What's futile thinking? Ideologies that are not biblical. False religions, false religions. Some guy showed up one day and he was running through the woods with a book filled with gold pages and said, this is what you need to follow. False religions, futile thinking. Well, I don't want to be accountable to this God. Let's kind of design something else. It's a little more comfortable for us. We have foolish ideologies all over. We have philosophies. Philosophies that say there is no God. Or philosophies that say this is what God needs to be like, not the biblical God. We have theories, the theory of evolution, contrary to God. So what happens when we reject God, when we reject the truth of God that we see in creation, we come up with futile thinking. We come up with ideas that are not in line with God's word. They make sense to us, supposedly, but they're futile thinking. And what happens then? We think maybe this is what life is about. Maybe this is what it's all really about. I think that's a reason to live. And I think I want to believe in this belief that there's many gods or whatever it might be. Or, hey, I kind of like this religion. When I die, I get, so many ladies in heaven. I like that one. Foolishness, futile ideas. It's what happens when we reject the truth of our God. And the futile ideas, futile thinking leads to what? According to the scripture, foolish hearts that are darkened. That's what it leads to. Foolish hearts that were darkened. The heart here is considered the entire inner life, everything. It means that it includes your intellect. It includes your emotions and your will, and your moral choices. That's what it's saying. It's saying this heart, this center of your will and your intellect and your emotions and your moral choices is darkened because you've rejected God, you've had futile thinking, and now something is happening to your heart. It's growing cold and hard. That's what happened to my heart. Your heart becomes hard and darkened. And what we see here is this is a picture of self-imposed moral and spiritual blindness. The darkness. Because in Scripture, we see the light is what? The Word of God says the Word of God is light. And here it's our hearts are darkened. So it is this self-imposed darkness because we've rejected God, we have suppressed the truth about Him, we have moved into futile thinking, and what happens then is all of a sudden our hearts get dark. Our hearts get hard, and we're spiritually and morally blinded. We do things we never thought we'd do. We do things we never thought we'd do. People say, boy, I don't know how I got here. You got here slowly through a bunch of choices because your heart was darkened. And what happens then is you can just see the progression. We go from there's a God, but I'm going to suppress that truth. It moves to futile thinking. Your heart gets darkened. And what happens? We foolishly think we're wise because we will not acknowledge a God or sovereignty, a sovereign God who we must be accountable to. We foolishly think we're wise. Take a look again, God's word. Romans 1, 22 to 23. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Okay? So that's what's happening. That's the process. It's just going downhill. And in Psalm 14, 1, it says this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What are they saying there? Exactly what Romans 1, 18 through 23 says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And then we go to Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That there is a creator. He made this all, and I'm accountable to him. I'm left undone. I need a righteousness I don't have. And because God is righteous, and he's not just talking about it, there's a judgment that's coming. You see how the bad news needs to be heard and understood before the good news comes? That's what God's doing here through Paul. He's laying out the bad news. He's saying, here's where you're at. You're all desperate. You need a Savior because here's where you're at. And it says Psalm 111, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Fear of the Lord, be in awe of the Lord. When it says the word fool here in Romans 1, 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. That does not mean a mental deficiency there. We would think, well, is that what it means? No, it does not mean that, but rather a spiritual and moral deficiency. So professing to be wise, we become fools because our heart is darkened. And we don't want to be accountable to God. In California right now, do you know you get to pick, if your child is born, you get to pick one of three genders. Male, female, or other. Professing to be wise, they become fools, right? Well, we know so much about everything. The gender is this and that, etc., etc. And the intellectual people are saying, you foolish Christians, you believe in only two genders? Are you kidding me? Come on, man. There's... fill in the blank, how many? Professing to be wise, they become fools. You can't even tell there's a male and there's a female. And that's how God made them. But I don't want to acknowledge you, God. I don't want to acknowledge you, God. So I can't do that. So now I'm going to shift some things. And you see how so many times those who are high intellectuals and educated, and look at the colleges, what can happen in the colleges, the foolish things that are taught there. But professing to be wise, they become fools because they do not see with common sense what is right in front of them. You see how God is so far ahead of everything? You see how the truths of God's word work out over and over and over in human history? So we come back to God's word and we say, what does that say? Because that's truth. And my dilemma is, do I believe it or do I toss that aside and embrace what supposed science says? I have to go with God every time. I have to go with God. I don't have to understand everything, but I look at it and I say, God, that makes sense. And so we see this picture of rejecting God and the process of just going downhill because of that rejection of God. And then the foolishness that is through the futile thinking and the darkened hearts, and then professing to be wise, they become fools. What does that lead to? It says it's displayed in the worshiping of the creature rather than the creator. That's where it leads to. Did you know this? That rejecting the true knowledge of God, according to the word of God, does not lead to atheism? Rejecting the true knowledge of God leads to idolatry. That's what God's word tells us. When we reject God, when we push him away, when we do not want to be accountable to him, what happens is we do not move to atheism, because technically atheism is a belief, religious belief. Instead, we go to idolatry. Because God has created us in a certain way. We have a need to worship something. Idolatry is this: anything that takes the place of God's preeminence in one's life. Anything. It could be a stone statue. It could be a thing. You know how you pursue something with all your heart and your whole world depends upon it? If that ever left, what would you do? Could that be an idol in your life? Yeah. It could be a person. It could be a thing. It could be success. Something as simple as that. I want to be at this place, and there's nothing wrong. Don't read this into be. See, the guy's telling me to be lazy. No. Pursue the things that God lays on your heart. But what happens is, don't let those things rule you. Don't let those things become your idols, where your world is based around this, and boy, this is the way it's going to be. Going to step on some toes with the next one. Sometimes we can make our family an idol. Everything is all about that. And you know what? I don't have time to spend time with the Lord and because I've got to do this and that. Now again, God's word says that we're to be husbands, to be the heads of your home, and we're supposed to take care of our families, but people can shift that over into almost idolatry. A car. My GTO can become an idol to me. A stupid car, right? But we somehow think that we're civilized. We don't have idols. Idols are for old cultures where they don't know any better. The problem is we don't understand what an idol is. Because once we do, we start realizing, man, I got some things in my own life that are taking preeminence over God. Maybe it's leisure. I don't know. And I'm living for that, not for Christ. You see, idolatry isn't just for those old cultures. It's for the technological culture today. Because idolatry, as one man said, is probably the foundational sin between all of our, underneath all of our sin. Sometimes we want to be God, right? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we don't like the God of the Bible, so we want to change him, kind of conform him to what we want. He can't really be that serious about sin, don't you think? So we change him. We fashion a God to our own liking. We fashion a God that lines up with our own desires and our own plans. It's not the biblical God. He's close, but he's not the biblical God. So we fashion him. We change him a little bit. We adjust him to our lifestyle. It's so sad. It's so sad because ultimately we imitate the character of the God that we acknowledge or serve or worship. We want to become like them. They're the reason they're our gods is because we see something in them worth emulating. And so we become like them. And so when we have something we want to rule and reign in our lives and we know that that doesn't honor God, then we got to change something. We got to either change our behavior or we're going to change our view of God. And in our flesh, what do? We naturally suppress those things with God. And so we're going to change God. We're going to make him into what we want so that we're all comfortable and I can do what I want to do. So we change who God is. We invent a God that aligns with our selfishness. Hard word. So what we see is this, that God is just when he's pouring out his wrath on the human race because we suppress the truth of God that is evident in creation and we worship the creature rather than the creator. Remember that word honor means glorify God. Take a look at God's word again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. All unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Not just the believers. All unrighteousness. In Psalm 81:11, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. And Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see, God's hatred for sin is displayed in sowing and reaping. God's righteousness is displayed in sowing and reaping. When we sow sin, we reap of the flesh. Why? Because God is going to look at unrighteousness and he's not going to bless it. Some people think sin is the blessing. Okay, I get it that sin is fun. Because if sin weren't fun, people wouldn't do it. But that doesn't make it right. Okay? So what happens though is we think, well, sin is kind of a blessing in one way. No, it's not. When we sin, it's a judgment. God's allowing that to happen. God never causes anyone to sin. But what we do see is that sometimes what God will do is he'll say, okay, you want to sin? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull back my grace so you can go ahead and sin. And you're going to see what it's like. See, that's a judgment of God. He says, you want to sin? I'll let you sin. I'm going to pull back my restraining grace, and I'm going to let you take your natural course of sin. What is the natural course of sin that we just learned? It just gets worse and worse and worse. I'm just going to have this so much of this drink, I will never become an alcoholic. I'm just going to try this one drug. I won't become addicted. Pornography, I'll just look at this. I won't become addicted to that. So God says, you know what? You want it so bad. I'm going to remove my restraining grace, and I'm going to let sin take its consequences in your life. And that is not a blessing of God. That is a judgment. It's like the prodigal son. The prodigal son wanted to do it his way, and the father said, all right, okay. Here's something I want you to see. Allowing us to reap the consequences of the sin that we sow is a picture of God's grace to us. What? Here's why. Because he is not giving up on you. It's the exact opposite. He wants to let this sin run its course so you will look and you will say, woe am I. Just like the prodigal son, I need to repent. So God allows us so that our eyes might be open to our sin and his holiness. And then we would come to that place of repenting of our sin or of salvation, drawing near God. He uses these things. Doesn't cause us to sin, but he opens up our eyes and we say, oh Lord, woe am I. And it draws us close to him, saying, God, change me. I can't do it myself. See, that's the grace of God. The hard things, the difficult things. But God does not give up on us. I will say this, that the greatest example of God's righteous wrath, the greatest example of it, his hatred for sin and his righteous wrath, you know where that is? The cross. The cross is the greatest example of God's righteousness. Because it's proof that he means what he says, that all unrighteousness deserves punishment. And that's why the cross is so beautiful and such an incredible picture of God's righteousness Because it says, I'm never going to brush away any sin, Dan. None. Every sin is going to be judged. And the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is this. That if you, by God's grace, through faith in Christ alone, say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. I'm guilty as charged. I'm without excuse. And I have nothing to bring to the table. I have no righteousness. My righteousness is filthy rags. So I'm separated from you. But you sent your son Jesus, who lived the perfect life, met the requirements that you demand to spend eternity with you, perfect righteousness. Jesus did that. He did that for me. And then Christ went to the cross, and he was punished for the sins of all who would believe. Why? Because God is righteous. Because God cannot look the other way towards sin. Not yours, not mine. So because God is righteous, he pours out his wrath, his judgment on this for the sin of all who would believe in Christ. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, the Father's stamp saying, I accept the payment. You see, the cross is a picture of God's perfect righteousness. And the truth of the matter is God will never look the other way at sin. So if Christ doesn't pay the penalty for your sin, then you're going to have to. Because somebody has to pay. Because a crime has been committed against the holy God. And he is righteous, and it's not just words. He means what he says, and he will punish all sin. So if you're a believer today, understand that God doesn't delight in any sin. We know that intellectually. But come to that place of repentance quickly. Quickly. If you do not know Christ today, I want to encourage you that by faith, you would put all your trust in Christ. And it's God's work, not yours. By faith, receive the gift of salvation. Let Jesus pay the coming wrath that we rightly deserve because we have rejected God and not treated him as holy and not have thanked him for what he has done. Through faith in Christ, God's eternal wrath for your sin will be poured out on Christ. And you know what the neat thing is? The wrath that, if you're a lost person right now, the wrath that you're going to receive, you don't have to receive it. It can be put on Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel. You got to have the bad news before you get to the good news, or the good news just doesn't seem to be that good. And that's what Paul is showing us through this process. Let's pray. Lord, you know the idols we have in our lives. They seem to be all over. God, you know those things that take preeminence over you in our lives. I pray that you would show us where those idols are. I thank you so much for your grace, God, that we're saved by grace, not by our works, that you love us enough to present hard things in your word, so that we might repent and become more like Christ. So God, I pray for those, for each of us, as you reveal maybe something that's an idol to us. Lord, would you destroy that idol by your grace and your mercy? Lord, would you turn our hearts to you completely, that we would understand the depth of your grace, the depth of your kindness. And God, do this work so that your name would be glorified. Lord, that we would walk with thankful hearts moment by moment for all you have done for us. God, do this in our hearts. Sanctify your people, save the lost, and do it for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. It's a hard word, but it's a good word. Let's stand and worship God.